Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Detroit. At age 13, he left home, dropped out of school, and began selling drugs, a street pharmacist. In 1990, at age 18, he was convicted of first-degree murder and served 29 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. He was released on February 12, 2019. Since 1995, he's been a minister and has helped lead countless men to salvation. In 2020, he and Mitch Albom launched Say Detroit's Better Together initiative. His name? Darryl Wood Sr. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible. And this is the 985th show. And this is one of the 10 best guests I've ever had in those 19 years. Like a brother, Darryl Woods. Darryl, welcome. What an honor to have you back.
What an honor to be here. Thank you for having me.
Can you start by leading us in an opening prayer tonight?
Absolutely. Eternal God, creator of all things, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for those who are listening in, those who may be struggling with issues. We ask you to touch them, Lord, and wrap your arms around them. And we ask you to bless this show and bless the listeners and bless Brother Jack as he interviews. We thank you for WJR and all those who work here. We ask you to bless all those who work here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And thank you for the partnership between Darryl Woods and Mitch Albom, Rosie and Say Detroit. Okay. You're born. You're the fourth child. Your dad died before you were born. Your mom had a breakdown when you were born. She turned to heroin. A grandmother takes you in. One of 13 children she's taken care of. You run away at age 13 and become a street pharmacist. Take us from there.
A young man who had no identity or purpose. A young man who was feeling alone in the world, who desired to be connected with his mom. I walked from the west side of Detroit to the Cass Quarters, and it was a lonely journey, but it was a journey that had a lot of determination to be with his mother. I was able to find my mother down there in the Cass Quarters, taking the route that my grandmother and my grandfather would take me on when we would go visit her. My feet wasn't tired, but my soul was. My soul was tired of not having my mom in my life and not understanding all of the things. I was able to connect with my mom, and she tried to send me back to my grandmother. Going into the Cass Quarters was like going into a city within a city, a place where drug dealers, prostitutes, pimps, and hustlers hung out at, and a place that no child should be at, you know. But my mom was living in that situation and under those conditions, and when she went against her better judgment, she allowed me to stay there. I enrolled in school there and tried my best to be able to function in that new normal.
What was a typical day like for you from age 13 to 18, Darryl?
I eventually succumbed to the hustling down in the Cass Quarters, and I was exposed to all kinds of things. I saw drug deals take place. It was like Ford, Chrysler, and, you know, GM competing with each other. You had a lot of drug organizations in strong competition with each other. Back then, you had an organization called the Young Boys Incorporated. You had the Pony Down Crew. You had the Chamber Brothers, and they were corporate leaders in the drug trade. And they made a whole lot of money down there, and they used young children, young men like I was, to be their mules, because they would get less time if they were caught with the drugs. They would go to the juvenile, and while the adults exploit them down there. And so you saw people standing on corners selling drugs. You saw the prostitutes standing on the corner selling their bodies, and the pimps down there controlling them. And so the typical day was a day of adventure day by day. You may see someone get beat up, getting chased by the police, and all kinds of things.
All right, let's go back to January 25th, 1990. You're 18, father of two children, an eighth grade education, and you're at a party.
I went to stop at a home, me and my little cousin, who eventually became my co-defendant. We stopped at a house to go get some marijuana. In that home, there were a number of people in the home. While we were there, a drug deal took place, and an argument occurred. And a gentleman run to his back bedroom. A gentleman who got into an argument with him run back there. There was some glass breaking, some arguing, some shooting that took place. And then after that, bedlam and chaos occurred in the home. My cousin, my little cousin, who eventually became my co-defendant, we all of us began to break out windows, and there was bars on the windows. There was a deadbolted lock on the door. We couldn't get out. We was desperate to get out of there. And eventually, my little cousin found a window that didn't have bars on it and was able to break that window, and everyone fled out of that home. And it was just terrible. It was like a nightmare.
We're talking to Daryl Woods, one of the greatest men I've ever met in my life. When we come back, we'll continue the miracle.
Yes, sir.
And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasul. We're with Daryl Woods. Grew up in Detroit, began selling drugs at age 18. All right. You run to Florida, but eventually they get you. They want to question you. Take us from that point on.
Of course, back then, we did not cooperate with law enforcement. We did not want to talk. I did not want to talk to them. My grandmother had told me that the police were looking for me for questioning. I wasn't a suspect in the crime. The witnesses had given a number of stories at that time that were there. The witness who were also participants in this drug deal that went bad wanted a better deal. And so they told them about me and my co-defendant. Which was my little cousin. He was 17 years old at the time. We didn't go there knowing any of this thing, of these things was going to happen. In fact, I don't think anybody knew that an argument was going to happen and someone get into it and a shooting occurred. But they eventually extradited me back to the state of Michigan. I waived my extradition. They extradited me back. And the main reason I left is because they law enforcement officials told my grandmother that people were looking for me and they might kill me. And so, of course, they wanted me to get away or, you know, go cooperate with the law enforcement. So I just got away. But I got brought back here. I stood trial. And went before a jury in 1990. And back then, the juries or the society was dealing with the crack epidemic, and a lot of people were. It was the war on drugs. We was in the heat of it, and people building the prison industrial complex.
All right. That was October 25th, 1990. You're convicted. Take us back to that courtroom that day.
When I got convicted, I cussed everybody out in that courtroom. I cussed the judge out. I cussed the prosecutor out. I cussed the jury out. I told them I didn't do this blankety blank stuff. And I was very, very angry. And in the midst of me cussing everyone out, my grandmother stood up in that courtroom and said something. I didn't know what she said at that time. But when they sent me to the Michigan Reformatory, I ordered my trial transcripts, got my transcripts from my lawyer, and was able to read the transcripts, almost 700 pages of transcripts. I read to the got to the very end, and I was able to read spectator. The spectator was my grandmother, and she said, "Don't give up, son. Prayer changes things. God is the only judge." And those words and transformed my life and put me on a whole different path.
You went to the Gladiator School. What was a typical day in the Gladiator School?
Gladiator School was a place where people don't survive too much mentally. They were fighting. It was in the Michigan Reformatory in Ionia, Michigan. Ionia, Michigan. And it was a dream killer. Bars and brick. I remember it was a tornado that occurred in the prison, and they said that they was going to evacuate us. We was on the fifth floor, and I watched the tornado come towards the prison, and windows was breaking, busting out. People were screaming, saying we all going to die. I'm an 18-year-old young man at that time. It was a place of darkness and oppression and depression.
In 1995, while in prison, you become a minister as an eighth-grade dropout. And your mom passed in 1994. You ever talk to her while in prison?
My mother was a champion for me. She was deeply hurt. She had changed her life. She had given up drugs. And she would come see me. She would bring my children to come see me. We prayed together because I had decided early on that either I was going to be a prisoner or a convict or a thug, or I was going to be a man. And I decided to become a man. It says when you're a child, you speak as a child, you understand as a child, you reason as a child. But when you become a man, you put away childish things. And so I put those things aside, and I began to learn how to read and write by reading the Bible and reading law books. And so me and my mother developed a real strong, close relationship. And she believed in my innocence, and she fought for my innocence until her last dying breath.
Every one of us, Daryl, has a best friend. And he's the same person for all of us. Many of us don't really realize it or accept it. You truly have accepted that this Jewish carpenter, Jesus, is your best friend. Tell us about Jesus and what he did for you in those 29 years in prison.
He transformed my life. He transformed my thinking. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And Jesus the Christ touched my heart, touched my soul, and got me to the point that if I never got out of prison, as long as I had a relationship with him, he gave me peace. He gave me a smile. In a dark situation, the prison guards, those who were incarcerated with me, they thought I was crazy that I walk around prison with a smile all the time. But I recognized that service is the rent we pay for the space that we occupy. That was a quote that Martin Luther King used to say all the time, and that became a way of life for me. So I began to serve and give back and do everything I can to develop my relationship with the Lord.
All right. You've been in prison for 14 years. It's 2003. Judge Crockett decides you must be released because of false testimony. He didn't say you were innocent, but you had to be released because of false testimony. What happened?
He overturned my conviction. It was a joyous day. My family was full of joy. We went through a lengthy hearing process. We went through a hearing for 2 years straight. And, you know, I thought it was over with. I thought, you know, this is the moment that I pray for, that I have faith in God, that I will get out of prison and that the truth will come out. He declared that I was convicted on false and perjured testimony, me and my co-defendant, and that we were wrongfully convicted. That case was appealed by the Wayne County Prosecutor's Office, and they ultimately won that appeal on procedural grounds, and the conviction was reinstated. It was a terrible, terrible time for my family as well as for myself, but more for my family. My son and daughter was getting older. They wanted their dad home. My grandmother was praying hard that her grandchild get delivered from this situation, but it was snatched away.
And that was Wayne County Prosecutor Kim Worthy.
Absolutely.
A few years later, another judge said same thing, false testimony. Kim Worthy does the same thing. She kept you in prison an extra 15 years. We'll come back to that story later. But when we come back, we're going to go to December of 2018, and a miracle happens. I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula. We're with Daryl Woods. In 2020, he and Mitch's album launched Say Detroit's Better Together initiative. If you want to learn more, www.saydetroit.org. Okay, let's go to December 2018. You've been in for 29 years. It's the end of Governor Rick Snyder's last term. He has 5,000 potential commutations on his desk. He selects 26. Please.
Absolutely. I was glad to be in the number. It was December 2018, the last day of the legislative year. The warden had came to me. I had filed a commutation. People thought I was crazy to file a commutation before Governor Snyder. They said he has his own problems. And there's no way that he's going to look at your situation. But I had some pastors and some leaders working with me. I was a part of the Detroit branch NAACP, Reverend Kenneth Flowers and Bishop Edgar Van and Reverend Charles Adams. They rallied behind me. They believed in my innocence. They believed in my struggle. And they went before Rick Snyder on a consistent basis to be able to bring my case before him. And so on the last day of the legislative year, in the evening time, I was a GED tutor, and the president of the Detroit Federation teacher, the current president, she was the instructor at that time, and she was she asked me to go and make a copy in the library. I went to the library and put the paper in the machine, and on the radio on WJR, it was announced that Governor Snyder had commuted the sentence of 26 people. I looked at the librarian and told the librarian, that is me. They didn't say my name, but God gave me that blessed assurance that I was in that number. I went downstairs and saw the officer and asked the officer to go on the computer and look up the commutations of Governor Snyder. I didn't know to do this, but I just did it. And he got on his computer, followed my instructions, and got on the computer. And the commutations came up from the Associated Press. We scrolled all the way to the bottom of the list, and my name was the last name on the list. By a stroke of the pen, Governor Rick Snyder signed that life without the possibility of parole, that death while incarcerated sentence away, and gave me a new chance and a new leaf at life.
Have you ever met Rick Snyder in person?
I met Governor Rick Snyder three times. Sheldon Yellen, a good friend of mine, he told me the two biggest words that you can ever use in life is thank you. And I always remember that, and that always been a part of me. And so I wanted to thank Governor Rick Snyder personally for allowing God to use him and to be able to see the injustice that had occurred to me. And so absolutely, I've met him three times and had the opportunity to thank him and shake his hand.
Okay. February 12th, 2019. 29 years later, you walk out of prison a free man. Governor Snyder had 5,000 potential commutations. He selected only 26. You were the last one. Tell us about walking out of that prison on February 12th, 2019.
Yes, and let me even clarify, only six people that had life without the possibility of parole. You know, it was thousands that had filed, but only six that had life without possibility of parole life. And so I walked out. My 1 year old son that I left when I went to prison, he became 30 years old. He is the person that I chose to come inside the prison to retrieve me. He came in that prison. And by the way, this is the son that I was able to get through Michigan State University without on a dime. We got scholarships from here, there, and yonder. A young man who is a very beautiful young man. Him and my daughter are upstanding citizens, and I had the chance to father them while I was behind bars. But he came inside that place. We hugged, and he wept in my arms as if he was the 1 year old that I had left those 29 years before. So I was able to get out of prison. We went to the Hudson Cafe. And after going to the Hudson Cafe, I went into some meetings with friends from Flip the Script and from Chance for Life, and set up meetings. And the next day I was able to go speak to a group of young men, young students at Harper Wood High School. And I said that started the journey of my service out here, because I know that I didn't get released from prison just to do willy-nilly, but I had a purpose to serve out here, because I still held on to my mantra that service is the rent we pay for the space that we occupy. And so I wanted to do everything I can to bring healing, restoration, and bring a lot of love to those who are hurting.
Any listener tonight saying, this man's amazing. I don't hear any bitterness in him. Friends, I'm here to tell you, Daryl's become one of my best friends these last 3 years because of Mitch Albom. He has no bitterness, not an ounce. I love you, Daryl, but with all due respect, you've got no bitterness. Are you nuts?
Yes. I'm crazy for the Lord. I'm crazy for love. I'm crazy for healing and restoration. Not an ounce of bitterness. When God touched your heart and he put forgiveness and love in your heart, you know, you don't have time for that. Bitterness would kill me. It would kill the person who's holding on to it. And so I decided to be better and not bitter.
Daryl, a listener, you never met my old man. What my one kid did to my wife and I. You didn't live with my wife or ex-wife. My business partner stole everything from me. I can't forgive, Daryl. What do you say to that listener?
It's better for you to let go and let God. I turn it over to the Lord and, you know, pray about it and seek the Lord about it and allow God to touch your heart. And if God tells us in the Bible that we should forgive 70 times 7, and that's on a daily basis, you know, and I'm telling you, it works. It will give you peace and it give you the ability to walk around without holding on to something that will eat you alive.
Okay. In 2020, God brings you an angel. Or, equally so, God brings Mitch Albom an angel, and that's you. You and Mitch meet. He reaches out to you. What happens?
Yeah, my good friend Rosie set up the meeting. Someone from the mayor suggested that he work with me in the midst of the George Floyd crisis. It was a terrible thing. It was America was on fire, And Rosie and I met, and then we set the meeting up with Mitch, him, and I, and we had a sit down and a powwow on what we can do to make things better. And we came up with this initiative called Better Together. We wanted people to turn to each other and not on each other. And I'm telling you, this is what Democrats and Republicans need to do. This is what we need to do around the world. Get people to turn to each other and not on each other.
We're talking to Daryl Woods. When we're going to come back, we're going to talk about Better Together and the miracles that have happened because of that.
Yes, sir.
And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
Jack Rasula, host of WJR's Anything Is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible.
Anything is possible.
15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohom.
Anything is possible.
I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to one of the 10 best guests I've ever had the honor of meeting in my life, Daryl Woods. Daryl, early 2020, Mitch reaches out to you, and the two of you start Better Together. If you guys want to learn more, www.saydetroit.org. Better Together.
Better Together is just that. We bring... we decided to bring people together and bring food. We got Jack, the late, great Jack Aronson, to come on board. This guy had a heart of gold, and the legacy continued through his family, through his wife, Annette, his children. And so we bring people together with law enforcement. We have brought defunders, people who believe in strictly defunding the police. We bring them together with law enforcement officials. Law enforcement officials come together, come with in plain clothes. They grill a meal together, break bread without knowing that these are police officers or these people who believe in defunding. We have brought them together with gang members. We have brought them together with college students. We have done this close to 100 times, and it'd be magical every single time. After we finish breaking bread, we'll circle up and have a conversation, a deeper conversation, and that's when they find out more about each other, and the miracles happen even beyond the sit-down dinner. We have gang members who are still in contact with police officers now to this day. We have people who believe in defunding the police who are friends and develop relationships with law enforcement. We get law enforcement officials to understand people who are struggling with substance use disorders, because we took it to those spaces as well, and to have a sensitivity about mental health crisis in our society and our community. So it's been a labor of love. And now we're taking it to the schools. We're working, Rosie and I are developing a curriculum to take a peace curriculum inside the public school system, because we believe that teaching peace is better than the them being exposed to the violence that they see every single day. And so this has been a revolutionary experience with Mitch, Say Detroit, myself, as well as these entities that we've been working with. And so everyone love it.
And the word spread like wildfire. And about 6 months into this, you get a phone call one day. Please.
Yeah, I get a phone call by Prosecutor Worthy, And when I get got a phone call, someone from the governor's office suggests that she have a conversation with me because she wanted to do some initiatives and things of that nature. And after she finished talking, I said, "Well, Madam Prosecutor, you opposed my release 2 times." And she said, "Oh, no." And I said, no, I'm not upset or angry. If we can help other people, then by all means, let's work together. You know, and she and I have developed a beautiful relationship. I call her sister and friend to this day. We have done a lot to be able to spread the word, to help others, and to be able to engage on bringing healing and restoration in the lives of those behind bars, and as well as those who have been victimized by homicide. I just recently was able to bring a group of mothers who cases have not been resolved before her, and she treated them with so much compassion and so much love, and was able to help them get connected to the chief's office to be able to get some comfort and some direction on their cases. But she is a person that I call my sister and my friend to this day.
Daryl, the name of this show is With God Anything Is Possible. But when a woman prosecutor keeps you in prison wrongly for an extra 15 years, twice, okay, and you say she's like a sister to you now, that's impossible.
With God, anything is possible. I believe it and I live it. But, you know, just to know her heart, and she learned my heart, and she learned my passion to want to help others. She has opened up her heart, and we have done some amazing things together. She has some strong diversion programs. She has taken a second look at different things that she was doing in the office, and she has made it better, you know. Why would I hold on to bitterness when we can help others? You know, so it's ego is edging God out. And so I can operate in ego and edge God out, or I can operate in love and bring God in, because God is love. And I believe that she is a beautiful woman, and I appreciate the work that she's doing, and she appreciate the work I'm doing. I had the good pleasure of introducing her about a month ago, and it was a good pleasure, and it was an honor to do that. If you give God a chance, he can heal relationships, and he can mend those wounds, but you have to give him a chance. You know, so again, ego, edging God out, love, bringing God in.
All right, you mentioned amazing experiences. You now walk the halls in Lansing, in Congress, the meetings you get into. You've been deputized. I think you were just honored like a week ago by the University of Michigan. Unbelievable experiences. What's that like?
Well, it's humbling. Again, service is the rent we pay for the space that we occupy. Since I've been out, I got 6 months out. I got honored by the Detroit branch NAACP, won the Great Expectation Award, got honored before 10,000 people. I got appointed by Governor Whitmer to the State Appellate Defenders Commission, which is the board that oversees all criminal appeals in the state of Michigan. I am honored within 2 months ago, I got appointed by Mayor Duggan to the Board of Police Commission. And so we have full oversight of the Detroit Police Department. We're going to do everything we can to make sure that officers who do wrong, they are held accountable. But we also going to work with this chief and make sure that he get all the tools that he need so that we can continue to keep this city safe. So it's been a pleasure to serve. And that's why I am out. I believe God allowed me to get out so that I can continue to serve, going inside the schools, working with those inside the schools, working with the school system to bring love to those children and bring resources, helping those who are returning back into society, going back inside the prison and encouraging them that I'm not the only person God can use, and that God can deliver, and that God can change. But if they give God a chance, that he can do it for them as well.
Speaking of God, someday you're going to hear the six greatest words anyone can ever hear. There's only six words we have to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Whether it's from St. Peter or our Heavenly Father, those are the six greatest words. When you hear those words, what are you going to say to God?
Whew. I barely made it. Thank God for his grace. But thank God for great friends like you. You have been an inspiration. You've been a mentor. Mitch has been a shining star. My heart bled when he was over there in Haiti. And I just thank God for using him to be able to minister to the needs, to those who are suffering. My pastor said years ago, my late pastor, Bishop David Ellis, who was the pastor of Greater Grace Temple, he said, never look down on a man or a person unless you're trying to pick them up. And that's what you're about. That's what Mitch is about. That's what Sheldon Yellen is about. I have great mentors. And that's what this mayor of the city of Detroit is about. He's about serving and helping and making things better. So it's an honor to be inspired by great leaders like yourself. I'm very, very appreciative for this second chance, third chance, 100th chance that God blessed me with.
Well, I think what God's going to say to you after you say, whew, I just barely made it, he's going to say, Daryl, you turned out even better than I thought you were going to turn out. Okay. There's going to be at least two people right beside him. One is your mom, and one is your grandmother. What are you going to do and say to them?
I would thank them for the love and the lessons that I learned from their lives. I will wash their feet, kiss their feet. And my grandmother used to ask me to beat her back sometimes, and I beat her back. I wouldn't have to do it there because she'd be completely healed and wouldn't be in any pain. But I would just say I tried my best to change my life, to transform my life, and to honor you and keep your legacy alive, and I would thank them.
We have 45 seconds left. Lead us in a closing prayer this evening.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak to these listeners, Lord. If anything that we have said, Lord, let you get the glory out of it, Lord. We ask you to touch the hearts and the minds of these listeners. Give them a miracle just like you gave me, Lord. Bless every last one of them, Lord. Touch their family, their loved ones, and those who are behind prison bars. We ask you to give them peace and give them deliverance and give them comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Lord, thank you for Daryl Woods and for the honor of getting to know the man. Become like a brother. Thanks, Daryl.
Love you to life.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God,
anything is possible.
Spoh.